Good evening and welcome to Ironworks Church. I'm Joshua Olson. I'm one of the staff members here at Ironworks. I'm the director of congregational care, and I just want to say thank you for joining us for this sacred evening of worship. I wonder if you remember the last time you truly felt embarrassed. Maybe you tried to say something witty and you messed up the punchline and totally messed it up and just fell flat. Maybe you made a mistake at work and one of your coworkers pointed it out in front of your colleagues. Maybe you spilled something on your shirt during a dinner out with friends. Maybe you got caught looking at things you shouldn't on the internet. Or you got caught crafted in what you thought was a well-crafted lie. Or maybe you tried to sit down after one of these songs and you fell on your bottom, like I just did. I'm not sure. There are many ways in which we can be embarrassed. Shame, guilt, embarrassment come in many forms and for a variety of reasons. In our text tonight that we're going to examine, we will see the high priest of Israel in one of the most shameful, embarrassing moments that he could possibly ever be in. So, would you please listen carefully as we read together from the sacred scriptures? This is Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and then I'll read Zechariah 12, 10 through 12. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, you are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See, the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." And then Zechariah 12. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad Raman in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, and each family by itself shall mourn." Ironworks Church, this is the word of the Lord. So Joshua is standing in the heavenly court, and what our English text doesn't convey to us is that he's literally standing in the courtroom of heaven with human feces on his clothes. Now talk about embarrassing. Just imagine you are standing before the Holy One, burning with glory, before seraphim and cherubim. And you don't just have what you accidentally spilled for dinner on your shirt, but you have excrement. Or imagine this, you're going to a corporate dinner with all of the upper executives from your company, and you are deathly ill, and you have diarrhea. You run to the bathroom, but you can't make it. The smell, the shame, people avoiding you, people whispering behind your back. And then there's that one guy who goes up to the CEO and says, "Oh my goodness, can you please get that person out of here?" This is how Joshua must have felt, standing in the presence of the Holy God, surrounded by the heavenly court, with human excrement all over his priestly robes. One of the heavenly court attendants, the one called accuser or Satan, stood up to shame Joshua, but the angel of the Lord stood up and silenced him. This would be the equivalent of the CEO from your company stopping that one guy in his words, saying, "Be quiet. I know her. I know that she's sick, and I care deeply about what she's going through." Perhaps tonight you have come with proverbial stains on your garments, that is, deep in your soul. Perhaps you have even felt the accusations of the accuser. Maybe you are weighed down by shame and guilt. If that is you, please listen to what the angel of the Lord does next. It says, the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." And then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." Friends, the Lord intends to wash you clean, to take your filthy clothes and to put on new garments of salvation, garments fit for a priest and a king. Perhaps even right now, you could just whisper to the Lord, "Lord, make me clean. Make me clean." The symbolic exchange is incredibly packed with meaning. To the people who would have been reading this in the time of Zechariah, to them it would have showed that the worship of God, the temple worship of God that had been halted because the people of Israel were whisked off into exile in Babylon, that worship was going to be reinstated. And the priests who were fiercely rebuked by the pre-exilic prophets would be made pure and able to perform their priestly rituals once again. And I'm sure it had personal significance for Joshua, who must have felt a sense of shame and guilt for his own uncleanness. But why all this uncleanness? What is so important about being clean, other than being embarrassed when you are at that dinner party with your upper executives? What is so important? The concept of cleanness is found throughout the scriptures, and it helps us to understand ourselves, our world, and our God much better. The biblical categories of clean and unclean relate to ritual purity and describe the condition of something or someone's suitability for being in God's presence. Being unclean would disqualify that person or that thing from sharing God's presence. And being clean means that one is able to enter God's presence. This sense of readiness to be in God's presence was extended to include moral purity as well as physical and ritual purity. So that's a quote from B.J. Snyder from the Lexham Theological Word Book. He goes on to say, immoral actions can cause one to become morally unclean. For instance, in Leviticus 20, verse 3, God says this, I myself will set my face against this man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children over to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. This man literally sacrificed his own child to a false god and profaned the name of God and made the sanctuary unclean. Whereas there are things such as unclean animals, carcasses, childbirth, skin diseases, bodily discharges, human corpses that can cause one to become ritually unclean. And sometimes these categories smush together so closely that it's hard to distinguish. For instance, in Genesis 34, there's a story about a young man named Shechem and a young woman named Dinah. This is what it says. When Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and raped her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this girl for my wife. But Jacob had heard that he, that is Shechem, had defiled or caused to be unclean his daughter Dinah. This story is absolutely awful. It's horrific. It's disgusting. And it shows us how ritual and moral uncleanness are linked. You see, Dinah did nothing wrong. She was righteous. Shechem was an awful man who raped a woman, and yet the text says that Jacob had heard how Shechem caused Dinah to become unclean. He had defiled Dinah. She was not unclean because of anything that she did, but because of what was done to her. Unfortunately, when something like this, rape, occurs, the victim often feels incredible guilt, incredible shame, and they often say that they just feel gross or disgusting. Oftentimes, victims of rape will take long and frequent showers just to try to feel like they're clean again. Dinah did nothing morally wrong, but something was done to her that was morally wrong, and this made her both feel and become unclean. And so I ask you, have you ever felt dirty, unclean, or gross because of something someone did to you? If that's the case, you are not alone. You are not alone. Have you ever felt gross or unclean because of something that you did? If so, you're not alone. We are all unclean, either by things done to us or things that we have done. And the fact that Joshua is standing in the heavenly court with defiled garments would have been unthinkable. It would have been, actually, to be honest, Joshua would have been absolutely, horrifically terrified. He would have been scared out of his mind. Certainly the story of Uzzah, the man who tried to grab a hold of the Ark of the Covenant and fell dead. And the story of Nadab and Abihu who offered sacrifices with strange fire and dead. And certainly the instructions found in the book of Exodus for the priest to enter the Holy of Holies would have been on Joshua's mind where no less than four times in those instructions does it say if the high priest enters with any uncleanness, they would die. Joshua would have been terrified. Because God is holy and a consuming fire. But he is also far, far more gracious than we could possibly imagine. And that is why the angel of the Lord, who was standing with Joshua, said, "Take off his filthy clothes. And see, I have taken away your sin, and I will clothe you with pure, fine garments." And they put a turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. There are two important things that we see in this exchange, two important theological ideas that we see here in what Joshua has done to him. First, we see expiation, where guilt and stain and filth is being removed from somebody. Joshua's filthy garments are taken away, and Jesus says to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin." Yes, I said Jesus, because that's who the angel of the Lord is. This is expiation, the removal of guilt, cleansing, and purifying. Second, we see that Joshua is fitted with these garments. This is imputation, where righteousness is given to him. Pure, holy vestments of the priest were given to Joshua so he could enter into the presence of God and perform his priestly duties, especially that of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. But you might be asking, Josh, what is the point of all of this? What does this all mean for me? I'm glad you asked. even if you didn't, I'm glad that I asked. Verse 8 tells us what exactly is going on here. It says, "Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua? There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day." The Lord tells Joshua and the other priests who are with him that they are symbols of things to come, and that one day the Lord will bring his servant the branch. And then he says, "Look, there's a stone." Wait. Yes, it says stone, not a branch. I don't know why. It's kind of like in Revelation when we looked at that, and the angel said to John, "Behold, look, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah who has conquered." And John looks up and he's like, "That's a lamb looking as if it was slain." Similar thing going on here. God is like, "I am going to bring you my servant, the branch." And then Joshua looks down and there's a stone there. We'll get to why that is the case in just a moment. There are four things that help us see what is actually being pointed to here in this short passage. The priests are the first thing. It says that the priests are pointing to something beyond them, to a sacrifice greater than Yom Kippur and the Day of Atonement, to a priest who is greater than each and every one of them. Joshua and the other priests would go regularly to the first section of the temple and perform their ritual duties, but into the second, the Holy of Holies, only the high priest would go, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. However, this priest that will come after Joshua and come after his associates, the one that they're all pointing to, the great high priest, the Messiah, Hebrews says, would enter not into the holy places made with hands, which are just copies of the true things, but he would enter into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor would it be to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place year after year and with blood that's not his own. For then Jesus would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away all sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the high priest that these priests, Joshua and his associates, are pointing to, this great high priest who would offer himself as the first and only true sacrifice for sin. The second, the Lord says, I will give you my servant. This refers to the suffering servant in Isaiah 42 through 53. This is the servant who will be anointed with the Holy Spirit, or the Messiah. He will uphold justice. He will give sight to the blind. He will set captives free. He will be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. He will be despised and rejected by men. He will be a man of sorrows, and it will be by his wounds that we are healed, because he will be like a lamb led to slaughter as the only pure sacrifice for sins. So we have the priests and the servant. Then we have this branch who comes out. And the branch is prophesied by both Jeremiah and Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 4, it says this, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of all the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. This branch will be called the Lord is our righteousness. He will sit on the throne of David. He will execute justice, and he will cleanse the land and the people, and it will be beautiful and glorious. And then fourth, we have this stone. We have the priests, the servant, the branch, and the stone. And the stone is interesting. This could allude to a few things. Some commentators think it's part of the breastplate that the priest would wear. But I find this strange because it points out that there's only one stone. And in the breastplate, there would be at least 12 stones. Some commentators think that it's the inscription that would go on the turban where it says, Holy to the Lord. They get this because it says, I will engrave on it an inscription. But that plate is a gold plate. It's not a stone. So it doesn't quite fit. So what is up with this rock? What is up with this stone? There are stones that are significant in the history of the people of God. In their time of Exodus, the people would be wandering about, and they would get thirsty, and they would grumble and complain and say, Moses, why have you led us out into the desert just to die of thirst? How could you do this? It was so much better in Egypt. Oh my goodness. And they would complain and grumble and complain. And the Lord would just tell Moses, go to this rock and I will stand before you on this rock. Strike the rock one time. And waters will flow. And so Moses does this in the book of Exodus, strikes the rock, water flows from this rock, and it waters the people, and it gives all of their cattle and everyone everything that they need. But then this happens again as they're wandering about in the wilderness during their 40 years of wandering. And they complain and they grumble again, saying, "Oh, Moses, why have you brought us out here to die? We're so thirsty. It was so much better in Egypt. It was so much better." And God tells Moses, "Go to the people, go to the rock, speak to the rock, and tell it to give forth water." And Moses takes his staff and strikes the rock two times and says, "Shall we bring water for you rebels?" And water then pours out from the rock. And the people are able to drink, and they are able to feed and give water to their cattle. But the Lord says to Moses, "You will not be able to go into the promised land because you did not uphold me as holy in front of these people." In the very last verse in this section of the scriptures, it says, "These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Why do I tell you about this? Well, because it's a rock. And it's this rock that the staff of judgment is brought down upon once. And then Moses brings it down two more times in rebellion to God. And from this rock bursts forth a fountain of water. And what's interesting is in our passage, the word for eyes, which is ayin, can also mean spring. It could be translated spring or fountain. As in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7, "The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, ayin, flowing out of the valleys and hills." And the word for engraving, patak, means to open or to bore through. Like when the heavens were opened up in Genesis 6 and the rains poured out of the heavens during the flood. So stick with me. We could translate this passage this way. "Behold, the rock that I have set before Joshua. On the one rock, there are seven springs that I myself will open up the opening for, declares the Lord of hosts. I will remove the iniquity in the land in a single day. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, you will invite your friend under the vine and under the fig tree." Friends, from the rock, the Lord will cause to open up springs that will wash away the iniquity of the land in a single day. And from these springs, abundance will form, so that you can invite your friend under the vine and under the fig. What does this mean? Well, perhaps you have come into this place feeling guilty. You feel weighed down. Perhaps you feel gross or defiled because of the sins you have done or because of sins committed against you. Friends, I want to invite you to the fountain that flows from this rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. And God himself would pierce through this rock so that the fountains of life could pour forth. It flows freely from the wounds of Jesus. And this fountain will cleanse the entire land and all the people who come to it. There's no cost. Jesus' wounds on the cross and the blood that he shed is the cleansing. It is the atonement. It is the expiation for your guilt. He died so that you could live. Jesus' wounds poured out blood and water so that you could be made clean and so that you could enter into God's holy presence and never, ever, ever have to be afraid like Uzzah or Nadab or Abihu. You can enter his presence freely. Zechariah chapter 12 says this, "For the Lord says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that they who look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one who weeps over their firstborn." Ironworks Church, the firstborn and the only Son of God was pierced so that water and blood from his wounded side would flow, could be of sin the double cure and save from wrath and make us pure. Let's pray. Gracious God, we bow before you and we thank you for the great high priest, the suffering servant, the royal branch from David's root. And we thank you for the rock from which the fountains flow, through which we can be cleansed and purified. God, may you right now wash us clean and make us pure. Not because of what we have done, not because of what others have done to us, but because of what Christ has done. Make us pure, make us holy, so that we can come into your very presence, O holy God, and worship and adore you. We ask this in Christ's name.